kind of hard to follow up a song like that with, you know, sort of changing gears and getting into a sermon, but recognizing the weakness of that, I'm just going to tell you, this week I was thinking about drywall anchors. That helps, I'm sure. I know it's very spiritual for me to do throughout the week, think about drywall anchors, but we have a very large mirror in our living room. And the best scenario when you have a large mirror is to hang it on, you know, in, like nail it into the studs in the wall. And I feel like Bob Vila all of a sudden. But you've heard enough stories about my home repair to know that I'm not Bob Vila. But anyhow, the problem is there's not always a stud to hang it to when Danielle wants it in just the right place, you know. So you've got to put it in the right place. So you've got these drywall anchors, which are these little kind of like plastic plug-looking things, and you stick them in the drywall. The problem is that this very same mirror is really heavy. So sometimes, you know, you look at a drywall anchor, and then you look at the weight of the object, and you kind of wonder, can that anchor hold that mirror? Sometimes it's a little bit dubious. Well, we started talking last week about the sovereignty of God, and what I was trying to do last week is paint a picture of a God that's worth putting our trust in, to say it makes sense to trust in this kind of a God. He's got a particular and authoritative vantage point on reality. God sees things the way they truly are. God has a particular mission. That is, the Lord is about restoration and rescue, taking those things that are lost and broken and making them right again. And also saying that God has a particular identity. It's in Jesus. That when we look at Jesus, that's where we see this is the truth of who God is. In all of God's fullness, we see that in Christ. It makes sense to trust this kind of a God. And all that's true. But when we start talking about suffering, then we might go, yeah, but can that anchor hold this suffering? Is the weight of this suffering too much to stick on that peg? I think the problem of suffering is one of the big existential tests for our trust in God. When we're suffering, will we trust in God? There are philosophical and theological answers to the problem of suffering. We can talk about things like time and how our perspective of time is sort of narrow, that, you know, in the grand scope of eternity, we're going to look back and go, that was barely any time at all. We can talk about that, except the problem is that I live in this time now, and suffering hurts. We might look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 4 with a nod to C.S. Lewis for his development of this and talk about how the weight of suffering that we feel now, it trains us, it sort of builds us to be able to bear a greater weight of glory in eternity. And that makes a lot of sense to me. Problem is, right now, suffering's heavy. Suffering is a difficult existential test to suffering or to our trust in God. I mentioned to you last week that I was up in Appleton over the course of this week talking about the sovereignty of God with a group of folks. They're doing a summer conversations, kind of difficult questions, and Dan was crazy enough to ask me to come up and talk about that one. But this guy asked this really good question. He says, okay, but so when we're talking about, we hadn't talked about suffering in particular, we were just talking about sovereignty in general. And he said, well, how do we talk to people that we really love when they're suffering? How do we talk about the sovereignty of God in those kinds of situations? And I have to tell you that he's asking this question, and all I could think was, you know, when I'm suffering, I don't really want a philosophical answer. I don't really want a theological equation. I want the suffering to stop. I just want to figure out how to survive it. So with that in mind, and knowing that many of you here are thinking about kind of swimming in difficult days, I don't want to try to present you some sort of slick philosophical answer to the problem of suffering. Not even a slick theological answer to the problem of suffering, kind of. What I want to do is I want to try to understand this morning, when we talk about God's sovereignty in suffering, I think that most of you feel like it makes sense. I should trust God in my suffering. I mean, I know most of you here, and I know that most of you here, you know, you love Jesus, you think the Bible tells the truth. So it's not really a question of whether you should trust God in suffering or not. The question is really, how in the world do I do that when the suffering feels like this? So it's that side of the problem of suffering and the sovereignty of God that I really want to focus on this morning. How do we enact our trust? That was the end of last week's sermon, that we enact the trust in God. How do we enact our trust in God when we're suffering? I think that Jesus' actions in the Garden of Gethsemane helps us with that. Let's look at that now. In Mark 14, Jesus had finished his big exhortation in the upper room to his disciples. There's the big high priestly prayer. We see that in John. All that stuff's going on. He's told the disciples another time that he's going to go die, and they still don't get it. So that's all happening. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because his spirit is just weighed down by what's coming. The passage tells us that he takes the whole crew of disciples, plops them down in the garden. He goes on to pray, but he also takes his inner circle of Peter and James and John with him a little bit further on. And he tells them, watch with me. My heart is so heavy. Watch with me while I go over here and pray. And he does that. And that, to me, is actually pretty interesting. Because you notice in what I've just sort of, I mean, you've read the passage before, but you realize what Jesus did? He acknowledged that he was really, really suffering. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the King. Jesus, the Sovereign God. Said to these three relatively obtuse gentlemen, I am suffering. He acknowledged it, even while he goes on a little further to pray. I think that's actually helpful for us when we consider how we can enact our trust in a sovereign God while we suffer. Jesus acknowledged the reality of his suffering. He didn't sidestep it. He didn't find shame in it. He acknowledged it. And I think that we need to learn to do the same thing. We have to develop a way to talk about our suffering. If we want to enact trust when we suffer, we've got to go and admit that, you know, suffering is happening in us and around us, and it hurts. We have to acknowledge suffering. There are things that weigh us down, things that trouble us, things that hurt us. And Jesus didn't shy away from saying that, acknowledging that to the people that he was close to. And I don't think that we should either. Suffering is a very real and very nasty intrusion on God's good world. If we're going to trust our sovereign God in the middle of it, we've got to learn how to talk to each other about our pain. We've got to get rid of this sort of chin-up lads approach that sometimes we can take to life because we don't want people to know that we're struggling. We don't want people to think that we're weak. Maybe we look at the circumstances that are hurting us and we think, well, in the normal circumstances, that shouldn't bother anybody, so I don't want to let anybody know that I am falling apart. I understand that we don't want things to get awkward. And it's true that there are good and bad times to talk about suffering. It's true that there are better and worse settings to talk about suffering. I understand that there are better and worse audiences for talking about our suffering. Those things are all true. Life is not a scene from Mary Poppins where you just break out in song and you sort of deal with everything. But we've got to find enough honesty with one another to engage even around our suffering. And that's tough. Often our reluctance to speak about our suffering flows out of our desire to look good before other people. That's sinful. But then we also can get really frustrated when we feel like nobody knows the trouble we've seen. You know, nobody knows but Jesus. Okay. You know, we find ourselves like, nobody understands my pain, but then we spend most of our time pretending like we don't suffer. This doesn't make any sense. How would anyone know of the things that we're struggling with when we're so busy protecting the facade of our self-image? We need to learn how to speak about our suffering. But also want to acknowledge that sometimes our reluctance to talk about the things that are really weighing us down, to talk about our suffering, also flow from the fact that, you know what? Sometimes we don't think that anybody will listen. Sometimes we don't feel like there's anybody that will share our burdens. We need to be willing not only to talk about our suffering, but we need to be willing to sit with people and receive theirs. To listen in those long conversations, even the ones where you would really like it to end. Those times when somebody is pouring out our hearts and we're thinking, oh, man, I could use a cup of coffee. We've got to learn not only to speak about our suffering, but to learn how to walk with people through theirs, even if only quietly. You know, we can talk about things. We did this quite a bit in our sermon series on Ephesians. We can talk about sort of theologically about our union in Christ together. Well, if we're going to talk about our union in Christ together, then we need to develop some stamina for bearing with one another in their suffering. Because the truth is that your suffering is mine, and mine is yours. We have to learn how to talk about and share our suffering. Enacted trust in a sovereign God means learning to acknowledge the reality of our suffering. But look again at Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus speaks honestly to his disciples and says, "My heart is weighed down." He shares his suffering, but he does something else too. Did you notice the things that Jesus prayed? Jesus was looking for a way to end his suffering. Jesus said, "Listen, you can do anything. There's got to be a way to take the suffering away." Jesus was looking for a legitimate end to the suffering he was experiencing. And I think that this is instructive for us. If we're willing to acknowledge the reality of our suffering, and I think we should also be willing to seek legitimate ways to stop it. And maybe this offers a little bit of a correction to those that want to just sort of talk about their suffering but are never willing to do anything to change it. I mean, we should be clear here that there's a difference between honesty in our suffering and attention getting. Those are two different things. There's a difference between suffering and just feeling inconvenienced because life is hard sometimes. There's a difference between suffering and the discomfort that comes from refusing to admit that we might be wrong about something. Those are different things. But when we are suffering, we should seek a way to see the suffering end. This idea, in my mind, is coupled with understanding the particular mission of God. God's mission is to rescue, to restore, to make whole. That's what God is doing in the world. We can seek to do that as well. We should seek to do that as well. When we look at the things that weigh us down, are there ways consistent with the mission of God that will see that turmoil, that suffering be resolved? If so, let's do it. Are there hungry people? We should try to feed them. Is there an ethically viable medical treatment? Let's take it. Are there lonely people we can visit? Let's visit them. Are there hurting people that need us to put our arms around them? Let's hold out our arms. Let's seek to end suffering where it can be ended. Are there prayers to pray? Let's pray them. Is there blood to give? Let's give it. These are things that we can do to pursue an end to suffering. Part of trusting in a sovereign God means engaging in his mission and engaging in his mission to end suffering. See, trusting in our sovereign God doesn't mean that we wallow in our suffering as though suffering itself is just sort of good. Suffering is not good. Suffering as an end in itself is not good. It's an intrusion on God's goodness, his good world that he's made. Can suffering lead to something else that is good? Yes. Can we grow in our suffering? Yes. In our suffering, can we sometimes walk away with a bigger picture of the faithfulness of God? Absolutely. But suffering is not a good end in itself. It's amazing to me that God doesn't waste pain, God doesn't waste suffering, God doesn't waste our sin even. It's not wasted. All things truly work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We see that in Romans 8. So pain and suffering are shades of a dark contrast that the Lord artfully brushes into this beautiful picture that he's painting of reality. That's true. But suffering for suffering's sake is incongruent with God's intentions for wholeness and restoration. That's not the kind of king that he is, who delights in suffering. So when it comes to our suffering, enacted trust looks like us praying things that Jesus prayed for the removal of suffering and seeking to do the thing that's before us that can be done to end it, whether it's our own or the suffering of others. Enacted trust in a sovereign God means seeking the legitimate ends to end suffering. But there's a third thing I want us to see this morning. Enacting our trust in a sovereign God means we acknowledge the reality of our suffering, means we seek legitimate ways to end it. But let's notice one more thing from this Gethsemane passage. Jesus did both of those two things I just mentioned. And you know what happened next? A crowd showed up and dragged him away to kill him. That's what happened next. Jesus was willing to acknowledge the reality of his suffering. Jesus was looking for a legitimate way to end it. And what happened next was he still had to be wrenched from the eternal fellowship he had in the Trinity. Jesus still had to bear our sin. Jesus still had to go to the cross. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we try and we try, but our health still fades and the past still haunts us and our kids still wander and the tears still come. Sometimes we're like Paul with his thorn in the flesh that we see in 2 Corinthians, where Paul asks, he said, "I've got this, God, take this thing away from me." And God's answer is, "No, not right now, and not like that." That is when we get to the root of trust. And these are the hardest things when we try and we try and we pray and we pray and we feel the pain and weight of suffering. And we ask and we ask, and we still hear God saying, "No, not like that, and not right now." What are we supposed to do then? How do we enact trust in that kind of suffering? Well, Lily likes for me to give her piggyback rides down our stairs to go to bed. If you've been to our house, you know the stairs are short and very steep. You know, she'll climb on and I'll take her downstairs, these are great steps if you've got like a kid and a red panda and a water bottle. This is perfect for going down steps. Anyway, so Lily will climb on my back, and there have been some times when going down the steps I've noticed that she has just like got a death grip on me. And sometimes I've even thought, like, what is going on with that? Like, I've never dropped you. I'm a pretty trustworthy guy. I'm a relatively good piggybacker, right? I'm pretty good at piggyback rides. Like, why is she clinging onto me so tightly? Why isn't she just sort of having some confidence in me? I was thinking about that this week in light of this sermon, and I realized something about that response that I've gotten wrong so many times. And it's this, I was pondering how tightly she's been hanging on to me. When she hangs on to me that tightly, why? And I realized that is actually a picture of a certain kind of trust. Because as I'm going down those steps, those precipitous steps, she's not in her fear, in her uncertainty, she's not clamoring for the handrail. She's not trying to get off my back. You know what she's doing? She is hanging on for dear life to her dad. In the midst of her uncertainty, in the midst of her fear, she is clinging to the one that she does trust. I think that that's how we approach these times when God answers our prayer for an end to suffering with, "No, not now, and not like that." I think that the answer in those moments is that we need to hang on for dear life to the one that we know we can trust. Sometimes in our suffering, resting quietly just isn't going to happen. Could it happen? It could. Is that the ideal response, that in the midst of suffering, we just rest in God and just trust and know everything is going to be according to His plan? Should we do that? Sure, that is the ideal, but sometimes ideal just isn't on the table. Sometimes we're way past ideal. And in those moments, what does it mean to enact a trust in a loving God? It means for us to cling to Him. In our fear, to cling to Him. In our uncertainty, to cling to Him. In our struggle to understand, to cling to Him. There are times when restfully thriving is just for another day. There are times when survival is kind of the order. And in those times, enacted trust in a sovereign God means we hang on just for dear life. But we hang on to the one that we're trusting is holding on to us. And Danielle has a friend from St. Louis who recently was diagnosed with pretty aggressive cancer. And so like a lot of people in her position, she's received radiation and You know, so she lost her hair. And something I think is genuinely touching in scenarios like that is that she's had friends that have shaved their head as sort of a sign of solidarity and suffering. You know, to say like I'm with you in this. We're beside you. That's kind of a tearjerker for me when friends do stuff like that. Tears come easier these days. You know, but it's a way to say sort of a best intention, I mean, genuine best intention, thumbs up. You know, like I'm behind you. I'm with you. And I think it's a touching gesture of solidarity in the midst of a really hard time. But do you realize that Jesus has done more than just give us a nice thumbs up in the midst of our suffering? Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'll take on some of the circumstances just to show you that I'm behind you, to provide a little moral support. In the midst of suffering, Jesus has done more than that. Jesus has climbed right into the cancer with us. He's come that close. Jesus has gotten in to see it to its final end, because sometimes the thing that we're praying for suffering to end, sometimes the only way for suffering to end is to go through it to the other side. But what we see in Jesus is that he's not just giving us a good-natured, a genuine, you know, a nice gesture of a thumbs up. Jesus is getting in with us. He has come close to us. Jesus is a man who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're supposed to be talking about sovereignty. Maybe this is a roundabout way to talk about the sovereignty of God. But if we're asking this question, what is this sovereign like? One thing that we've got to see: what is this king like? This is a king who so identifies with us in our suffering, not by proposition, not by kind gesture, not at a distance, but in actuality and up close. That's the kind of king this is. In the midst of your suffering, what kind of king is it? It's a king that's near. It's a king that's close. It's a king that is participating in your very suffering. So that means that we can enact our trust, even in suffering, acknowledging the reality of it, yes. Seeking legitimate ways to end it when we can, yes. And when we can't, holding on for dear life to the one that we trust. I think that's our task this morning. I think that's our king. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are God with us. Thank you again that you don't stand at a distance. So Lord, knowing that you are close to us, I pray that you would help us to be more and more able to talk about the reality of our suffering, to seek to do something about it when we can, and when we can't, to hang on to you. Lord, as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, I pray that it would be not only a picture to us that you're near, but may we, by your Holy Spirit, find real strength. May we feed upon the mercy and grace of our Christ, who is near. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.